the land of Judea, across the dark sea. God sent his son to redeem you and me. As a lamb without spot, he was slain for my sin, and he purchased salvation for all mortal men. In a tomb on my Joseph, his body was laid. They thought it was over, but on that third day, they found his grave clothes and napkin close by, and an angel announcing that he was alive. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. Blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because he lives, I can live too. And because he lives, I can live too. There were many who'd seen him and proved him alive. After 40 days, he arose in the sky. To those gathered round, the angel did say, this Jesus who left will return the same way. Many years have gone by since we left us that day. Still we are looking, we watch and we wait for the sound of the trumpet to ring through the skies. Then God's people will leave in the blink of an eye. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because he lives, I can live too. And because he lives, I can live too. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because he lives, we can live too. And because he lives, we can live too. Amen. This song, you got a picture. Well, we went to the San Antonio church this year. We had a 10-day meeting there. We had a great time. We always do. Brother Eddie Kincaid is the song leader, or one of the song leaders. They rotate around too. It's good. And he, one night he led this right here, and it's out of some hymnal. I'm not sure. I had never seen it before. But I don't know if it's the words. It's a combination between the actual words of the song and the tempo and his enthusiasm. But I mean, I can't get it out of my head. And, that's been 5 months. And so she learned it, and we're trying to sing it. You should like it. And, in spite of, you know, here she goes. That means shut up. My heart was distressed 'neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put the song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah.
Amen.
I can't remember how we decided to end it. I like that. I probably shouldn't have said anything, because then it, you know, it builds it up. But I liked it anyway. That's what happened to me. The Bible says in Psalm 40, said it, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Trust in the Lord. That's scriptural. Eddie Kincaid's scriptural. I had a time. You know him. Oh, what a blessing. Amen. 10 days. Wham, wham, wham. It was wonderful. Amen. All right. Now, if I'm understanding this right, we couldn't avoid a conflict with the youth rally in Rochester. That's starting Friday. And some of you are going to go. And praise the Lord. You're leaving 5 days of preaching here to drive how far? 300 miles? 350? And get in on a couple more days. Praise the Lord. More power to you. All right? So, I hope we don't lose everybody Friday night. Or I'll go to Rochester too. But when he announced that the intention was to meet here at 7 a.m., on Friday, they'll give you plenty of time to get there, but that sent a little flag off to me. Normal situation, there's people that had, I got to be at the church at 7 o'clock Friday morning. They use that as an excuse not to be at the revival Thursday night.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, that dog don't hunt.
No.
That's a lame excuse. You got the next 4 days to get ready. All you got to do to get ready to get on that van or that boat or that bus or whatever Brother Bowman's got is get out and eat your Cheerios and sleep. You don't need all Thursday night to get ready. Can I get an amen there? Can I get an amen from Brother Bowman on that? What'd he say? I didn't hear him. All right, good. I'll take that as a whatever. I don't know. All right, we got 100 more postcard ordered, 100 of each. A lot of people said that you ran out quick. I appreciate that. So I ordered, since, you know, I know the guy personally. I have him in my phone, Brother Silvestri. I was able to get a hold of him on Sunday and order 100 more. They should be here by maybe before the meeting's over. If not, next Sunday, you know, whoever's, if you're not here, they can be distributed. Same rule. Some have asked, well, first of all, when the postcards ran out, you still have an opportunity to write a letter. Now, if you weren't back there quick enough to get a postcard, then you got to use a 50-cent stamp and actually write something down. Sorry about your luck. I'd appreciate it if you do that. It'd be nice. Some have told me they would intend or did intend to do that. That'd be a blessing, but there'll be postcards as well, and there's no reason you can't do both. So if you feel so led, so that's coming. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 tonight. This is my after Easter message. I was in the Bronx last week, and so this is my after Easter message. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Somebody say, well, Brother Spurgeon, you used to tell a little joke or funny story. You know what? I can't keep track of where I told what. I just quit doing it. I don't have, you know, I probably told everything I know. I was here so many times last year. Amen. So, no more funny stories for a while. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. About that time. It refers to what you got going on in the end of chapter 11. It says in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it unto the and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you've got Barnabas and Saul delivering relief, help, aid to Jerusalem, and from the converted Gentiles, the converted Gentile disciples in Antioch. Early in chapter 11, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to confirm whether or not what was going on up there was of the Holy Ghost or not, or just some religious movement. And Barnabas indeed confirmed that it was real and left there to seek Saul at Tarsus, brought him back. Some of the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the Gentile church that at first they were skeptical of. In Jerusalem they were skeptical of. And now you've got that work sending relief to the mother church, if you will, in Jerusalem. These are the very disciples who are called Christians first. And one of the first things they did, the first thing, they were called Christians first in Antioch in verse 26, and by verse 30, they're giving help to other brethren. That's pretty good fruit right there. Amen. I want to read again, and I want to just point something out to you and get back to our passage. But it says there in verse 29 of Acts chapter 11, then the disciples, every man according to his ability. You see that? Every man according to his ability. Determined to send relief. There was a quote that we had in the old days, and I was in a one percenter motorcycle club. You say, what's that? If you don't know, it doesn't matter. But we had a quote, a saying, then went like this, and it had to do with brotherhood, it had to do with how we took care of each other. And it went like this, from each according to his ability. You do what you can do. But for us, the quote finished with this, to each, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. And if you cross-reference that over to Acts 4 and verse 35, it says, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. We thought that's some deep brotherhood quote. It's pure King James Bible. And that's how we're supposed to take care of one another. That's what you got going on here. It says, now about that time, so Jerusalem's catching the blues, Herod's vexing certain of the church, and some of the other Christians in the area are sending aid to help them out. That's how it's supposed to work. Amen? Verse number 2. Well, verse number 1 again, let me just say it. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Vex means to plague, to torment, to harass, to afflict, to trouble, to distress, to persecute. That's what vex means. He stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And the first thing you read in verse 2, and he killed. And he killed James, the brother John. With the that's some serious vexing going on there. I mean, that's off the chart. That's beyond the definition. Amen. I think he got a little carried away, huh? Amen. And we'll see in a moment why he did. But I want to remind you of who James is. This James here is the brother of John. Amen. The brother of John, the apostle, the beloved. Amen. The author of the Gospel of John and other books, including Revelation. Amen. This is the James who left his family, left his career, left his religion. Along with his brother John and also with Andrew and Peter, and followed Jesus. Just dropped everything, answered the call. This is the James. Amen. And it says that he was killed. Herod killed the brother of James, the brother of John, with the sword, verse 3, chapter 12. Because he saw it pleased the Jews. It pleased the Jews that he executed James. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he further proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. These are the same Jews that it pleased to crucify Jesus Christ not long before that. Amen? The same ones that on one day are Hosanna unto the King, and in a very short period of time are saying, crucify him, crucify him, and we have no king but Caesar. And Herod's on a roll here, man. He sees he's got the crowd stirred up, and he's going for it. And he not only, he's vexing the church, but he killed James, and he says, well, if they like this, they'll love Peter too. And he took him. Why? Why were they pleased? They're pleased because they were under such conviction. Amen. They thought, we can get rid of these guys. We won't be under so much conviction. I've got an example of how much conviction they were under in Acts chapter 7 when Peter laid it out real clearly, their history and who they, not Peter, Stephen, laid out who it was that they crucified. Amen. Now, they didn't take that rebuke very well. They killed him too. And now you've got him here, got Peter here locked up, and it says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. That's 4 times 4. That's 16 soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter. See, this is my after Easter message. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. These are Roman soldiers. These are professional soldiers. Amen. They're a long way from home. They don't want to be in God-forsaken Israel at this time in history. I guarantee you, I've been overseas. They had a bad attitude. Amen. And he's got 16 of them watching him. And I want to preach on them. I'm going to call it the jailbreak. That's what I'm going to call it tonight. But we're going to see about, I think there's 4 things about Peter while he's locked up here tonight. We'll try to make a practical application. Some of you needed a little jailbreak, and some of you have had one. You need to be reminded what you had. But we're going to try to look at this thing with Peter being in this prison and see if we can't get something out of it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, let's pray again. I want to ask Brother Cogan to pray for the message tonight. Amen. All right, number one. Thank you, Brother Kevin. Number one, we're going to look at verse 6. I'll read it. It says, And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Number one tonight is Peter's restraint. I want you to notice Peter's restraint. It says he was bound with 2 chains. I mean, maybe they were worried that 1 chain wasn't going to be enough. It says he is bound with 2 chains. Now, in the context, obviously, these chains represent literal bondage. Amen. I mean, he's in a cell. He is chained up. Amen. 2 chains. It reminds me of Mark 4, where it says of the maniac Gadara, because it had been often bound with fetters and chains. And this is serious. This is literal bondage. Amen. Many of you never been in that kind of bondage. Some of you have. Amen. I have been more than a few times. Last time was 15 years this side of Calvary. At the Toronto airport. Some of you heard this story before. I was denied entry. That's part of the reason that we're applying for this pardon. Amen. To try to get it and to make it reasonably possible, to accumulate and maybe spend the resources, to attempt to go to other countries, with at least a shot of being able to get through customs. I don't have that shot now. Amen. We're doing what we can do. If the Lord shut the door, that's fine. But we appreciate your prayers, and like I've told some others, everybody that reads those letters, everybody that gets those postcards, everybody that reads that application is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a win-win. All right? The Word of God's going into a place where it's not exactly flourishing these days. Amen. So I'm at the Toronto airport. They deny me entry. They take me to the city jail for the night. Amen. And I was taken through the airport in literal chains, waist chain, a leg chain, shuffled through an international airport as a preacher. And I'm going to say it again. That was nothing. The most that didn't even bother me. But I'll tell you what did. The most humiliating thing about that whole thing was the paddy wagon was a minivan. I was hoping nobody that knew me from the old days saw them put me into a minivan paddy wagon. Man, that was embarrassing. Amen. We're talking about literal physical bondage, and I know that some of us are aware of it, and the ones of you that aren't had never been in, praise the Lord. But I want to say this. There's a bondage every bit as real as physical chains. And take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 5. You can hang there, hold your place there rather in Acts 12. But look at Galatians chapter 5. Now we're talking about Peter's restraint. Peter's restraint was two chains, as we saw it. But it says in Galatians 5, and Paul writes to a church, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Are you free tonight? Are you glad to be free tonight? Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, people you pass all the time, whether they realize it or not, are bound by the chains of their sins, whether it's lust or greed or covetousness or envy or pride or bitterness. Amen. I mean, people are consumed by those things. Everything's not television and all that kind of thing. There's sin that got people, they're bound. But I'm sorry to report that many Christians are bound by sin too. They're prisoners to a world, amen, that revolves around conforming to the world, amen, to peer pressure and to their flesh. And it ought not be that way. It says in chapter 4 of Galatians in verse 9, Paul also wrote, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again? Now, this is an admonition against backsliding, but I like the way it's written. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Who in a right mind desires again to be in bondage? I'm going to tell you what. If the Lord Jesus Christ isn't on the throne of your life, if you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, that's what you're walking in. You're walking in spiritual bondage. And it's called the weak and the beggar. I'm a man. I don't want to be accused of anything weak. Amen. I'm a tough guy in some ways. Amen. And I don't want to get lined up with something that's referred to in the Word of God as weak and beggarly. And that's what he refers to spiritual bondage as. That's a good question. How turn ye again? Tell me. Don't tell me. Don't answer. Ask yourself. Because literally, that's what it is. When we drop the ball as far as heading, getting closer to God, amen, that's what we've done. We've turned again, amen, on nothing noble. Amen. Nothing remotely righteous. We turn again into the weak and beggarly elements, which result in what? Bondage. Amen. Now listen, Peter was restrained, and he was bound, but you and I aren't supposed to be. We got a Bible that says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no excuse for a Christian to be in bondage to sin. There's no excuse to say, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way I am. I was discussing my wife the other day some things. Listen, I had a long list of things that were just the way I was, and I got saved in jail, and I was still all them things, only forgiven. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of things that God gave me victory over, and God will give victory. But the thing is, people don't even try. They don't fight. Amen. There's things I went to the altar dozens of times over. Now people won't even go to the altar. There were things I went and asked God over and over to help me get victory over because it wasn't acceptable to be in that weak and beggarly category. I didn't live like that as a lost man, and I wasn't going to live like that as a child of God. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I like freedom. I like freedom. Amen. I had more freedom in a jail cell than some people have walking around out here because Jesus Christ made me free. But I'm going to tell you what, once I got out of jail, once I got here, I'm not going to be bondage. I don't want to be, let's put it like that. I don't want to be a bondage of flesh that keeps me from my Bible, keeps me from prayer, keeps me from church, keeps me from giving, keeps me from doing the things I need to do for God.
Amen.
And when you throw up excuses for why you can't do what the Bible clearly says you should do, let me tell you something, there's some gray area, I get that. There's some black and white area, and you need to get that. Amen. Peter was bound. I don't want to be. I don't know what your situation is tonight, but if you're in bondage to some of this stuff, I'm talking about spiritually, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Amen. You need to seriously seek the victory that comes in submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where revival comes from. I agree with the preacher. You can't schedule revival. This is a revival meeting. You can schedule that. But a revival is something only God can give. And when He does, it doesn't end when the last amen is said. Amen. We're here. We're at the beginning of this week. You've got an obligation. If you're doing anything besides just going through the motions, you've got an obligation to yourself and your family and your church to search your own heart so that you can respond to the Spirit of God, I mean every night. Restraint was real. But I'm going to tell you, when it was literal, but there's a restraint in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. It's just as real. Amen. Although it's not literal, physical. All right, number two. Now we're in verse 6. We're still in verse 6. And number 2 would be Peter's repose. I know, Kevin, you're going to be impressed because these all start with an R. I know. I really worked at this. Peter's repose. You know what that word means? It means peace, tranquility, calm, rest, sleep. I didn't know that. I do now. Verse 6 again. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was, look what it says, sleeping between two soldiers. He's not just bound with two chains. He's there between, there's two soldiers in the cell with him. Don't you know they love that duty? Doesn't that mean they're in jail too? Yeah, it does. And he's so concerned, he's asleep. Amen. He's in big trouble and he's asleep. Maybe he knew he needed to get rested up. He had a big day ahead. Sleeping in prison is not as easy as it might sound. It's a noisy place. Amen. It's a noise. Guards barking orders, prisoners yelling at over each other, doors banging and clanging, and loudspeakers blaring. I'll tell you something else. It's an ungodly place. It's an intimidating place. It's often a very violent place. You're in with people that got nothing to lose. Amen. I'm glad I wasn't a kid when I got locked up on that last one. I'm glad I wasn't 18, 19, 20 years old. Amen. After I got saved and started going back to the jails, we'd go preach to kids in cell blocks on their way to the penitentiary, acting all tough and cool, and they're all street lang, and I'm looking at them. I shake my head, man. I said, you have no idea what you're going into. I got a chance to go with a preacher one time, witness to a Christian kid that was impudent. I mean, just impudent's a good word. He wouldn't listen to anything. He had it all figured out. He's a good-looking kid, about 17 years old, and the preacher couldn't get through to him. And they said, "Brother Dave, I'm just out of jail." And Brother Dave said, "They said, Brother Dave, you got anything you want to say to this kid?" And I've been watching him the whole time. I just want to choke him. I just want to get up and choke him. I'm sorry. That's just how I felt about it. That's what he needed. Some people need to be taken out back, just whipped. Amen. In Jesus' name, they do. Amen. I think we ought to have a youth rally, and the first thing I'll do is just whip all the kids. I'll probably never get asked to do a youth rally. Is this on the internet? I'll say it again. Amen. Whip for the things they think they got away with. So here's this kid looking all smug and everything. And they said, "Brother Dave, you got anything you want to say?" And I said, "Yeah." The kid looks at me. He don't care who I am. And I look at him and I says, "Hey, kid, can you imagine yourself with bright red lipstick on? Because that's where you're headed, pal." He responded to that. He started tearing up a little bit. I don't know whatever happened to him. But I'll tell you what, I feel sorry for people that think that's a game, thinks it's a joke. Peter, he's in serious trouble. But he is, Bible says, he's sleeping. That tells me he's come a long way from that storm in Mark chapter 4, where the Lord was the one doing the sleeping, and Peter's freaking out and tells the Lord, "Careth not that we perish." Amen. He's matured. Amen. Now he's in a situation where he surely will perish. And he's got peace. That's where you want to get in your life. That's when you know the Lord's in control. Amen. So his repose, he's in jail, he's in trouble, he's got some serious things going on. They killed John's brother, James, and here's Peter, and he's sleeping. That's his, let's go over the definition again. Peace. Peace. Calm. Rest. In Jesus Christ, see? Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. The Bible says this, "Awake, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul's talking to a church. Let me tell you something. Christians have been lulled to sleep in this age by comfort and compromise and complacency and by the cares of this life. And I'm going to tell you what, across America, Christians don't want to be woke up. That's why preachers some places preach apologetically. They don't raise their voice anymore. They almost, if they have to say something remotely, what we might call hard, they say, "Listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings." Amen. And it isn't all just tiptoeing through the tithers. God's people don't want to hear it to a large degree. You're blessed more than you realize that you're in a church that believes this book and has preachers and preacher boys that'll get up and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Amen. With the right attitude, with the right spirit, I'm all for that. But I'm going to tell you what, listen, most churches, even the ones that I go to, this one's probably no exception. You could rightfully put a revolving door out back because visitors come in and you preach, and buddy, they're not going to listen to that kind of stuff. You didn't make them feel good about themselves. That's what people want. That's what the Laodicean church age wants. They don't want to be bothered. I'm going to tell you something tonight. It's time for God's people to wake up. Amen. Peter was bound, but you're not supposed to be. Peter was asleep, but you're not supposed to be. Time for a jailbreak. Amen. Number 3, look at verse 4. Acts 12, verse 4. We're going backwards, forwards. Who cares? Peter's reality. It says, "When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him unto 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." To bring him forth. Let me remind you of something. It's not to bring him forth to trial. There's not going to be a trial. Peter's not, you know what, maybe he's sleeping because he's not fretting about his lawyer doing a good job or not. He's not worrying about any surprise witnesses. He's not giving a second thought to whether or not he gets a sympathetic jury or the mood of the judge. This is about sentencing. This is about his execution. Peter's reality is that when they do bring him forth, they're going to kill him. Amen. His reality is he's about to die. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Amen. Let me tell you something. As different as people are, everybody's got two things in common. Number one, everybody's a sinner. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, everybody's going to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's no way around it. Amen. And Peter's reality and your reality and my reality is the same. It's death. The difference is Peter knows when his is. You don't. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. You may live long. You may not live another 24 hours. You don't know. But you better be ready. You know what you get an opportunity to do and get caught up in the fast lane in which you guys live and the cares of this life, which are real and many. Amen. And it's easy to get to the point where there's things you'd rather not give account for at the judgment seat of Christ. You get an opportunity to sit under the preacher and have your spirit fed and do some serious examination and deal with what you find. Because at the end of the day, whatever you think right now is the most important thing that could happen in the next week, you might be standing in front of Jesus Christ in the next week. And there are things you cannot control at this point in time about your future here concerning a number of things. But you've got the power to be prepared to meet your God. And if you'll receive the Word of God, act on the Word of God, you can be more ready than you are right now. And I hope you're going to be ready. If you're saved, you're ready for one aspect of it. The worst spot at the judgment seat of Christ is better than the best spot at the great white throne. I'll give you that. But I'd like to hear "well done," wouldn't you? I think the Lord deserves a little more from us than just punching the clock in the foyer once a week. That's how I think. So you got three things so far. You got Peter's restraint. And it was literal. But there's a restraint that you're capable of getting entangled in too. And it's subtle. And sometimes you don't even realize how entangled you are till you try to make a move, some kind of spiritual move, and you realize you can't. Amen. It's like the thing somebody said about a thread, you know. A thread going around a couple times is no big deal, but go around 1,000 times and, man, it might as well be metal. Amen. And then you got Peter's repose. And he's got peace because he knows who he believed. Amen. And he knows who he's trusting. And you can have that kind of peace. But I'm going to tell you what, in this day and age, it's not time for Christians to be asleep. It's time for Christians to be busy. We need to awake to righteousness. Amen. And Peter's reality and your reality is the same. Amen. Death awaits. Amen. Outside of that trumpet. And it may blow. And it may blow before I'm done with this message, and it may not. And that's really not that's not up to us. Amen. We can look forward to it, but we need to live as if it's not going to happen for 20 more years. It doesn't matter to us. We're to be busy. And then last of all, I believe it's last. We got the actual rescue. I mean, I didn't admit jailbreak. So look at verse 4 again. And it says, look at verse something else. 5. How about 5? You don't want to hear verse 4 again, did you? As dire as Peter's situation is, alright? I mean, he's going to, as soon as the Easter egg hunt's over, he's going to be delivered. But he had an ace up his sleeve. Look at verse 5. Verse number 5 there, and I skipped it before on purpose. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. No vigils. No protests. No social media campaigns. Amen. No lawyers. Nobody's applying for clemency. None of that. One thing. Prayer. Prayer was made by the church without ceasing. Amen. Go to verse number 7. Now here's what the prayer availed. And we're talking about a rescue here. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, and saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Amen. Remember those two chains, those two literal iron chains? The Bible says they fell off. They fell off. It wasn't because they weren't secure. Amen. It's because Peter did what the angel said. And they fell off. And he got out of there, and I'll get to that, but it's a good thing he got out of there because I'm imagining that those two guards were not going to be happy when they woke up and he was gone. Amen? And knowing what you see over there in Acts 16, even their life was on the line for losing a prisoner, right? Amen. Myself, I wondered, so you got Peter there, and he's chained up, he's chained to the wall, he's got a guard on each side of him. Two chains, he's got two guards. I just wondered if, when those guards woke up, if they were like chained to each other. Amen, that'd make it even worse, wouldn't it? Verse number 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Look what it says. Four words, very profound. And so he did. The angel said, do this. And he did it, and his chains fell off. And the angel said, do this. And the Bible said, and so he did. And he said to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. Therefore, the rescue is successful because Peter did what he was told to do. Amen. He didn't have to. That angel didn't force him. Peter could have been like so many Christians and just sat there and said, I can't rise up quickly, I'm in chains. Or what about these soldiers? They might wake up and kill me. Duh, they're going to kill him tomorrow anyway. He could have done that. He could have said, but the gates are locked. There's no way we can get out of here. That's what Christians do. The Word of God is preached. The Spirit of God bears witness. Somebody will give testimony of doing what God said to do and brag on the Lord for the results they got and encourage Christians to surrender. And they just come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. And if Peter would have done that, he wouldn't have got out. That angel didn't drag him out. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what he did. He did exactly what he was told to do, and the rescue was successful. Amen. So many times Christians come up with excuses not to do what they're told to do. Whether it's from a person or the Bible or the Spirit of God or God Himself. So I'll close with this. Do you need to be rescued tonight from complacency or compromise? The formula is the same for you and I. Just do what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight. Weight and sin's not the same thing, but weight is the kind of thing that bogs you down, keeps you from doing what you would want to do or accomplish, keep you from running your race. Amen? We need to identify. That's the problem. We just hear preaching, it goes in one ear and out the other, and We got some categories of what's a big deal and what's not and what we got victory over and, well, this is not really. And we just never make it. We never get a chance to give God the credit for the victory that He'd liked us to have because we keep stumbling over the same things. When it says lay aside, you know what I wonder if some Christians don't do? If they get honest enough with themselves to admit what their weakness is or what their problem areas are, but they don't lay it aside. They just keep tripping over it and keep tripping over it and keep tripping over it. And there's no real victory in that. That's the kind of victory that man-made efforts produce. Very temporary. But if you'll lay it aside, amen, I mean, how do you do that? With God's help. That means respond to the preaching. Respond to the Spirit of God. Not just put a check mark on and close your little notebook and go on out the door and, amen, oh, my phone buzzed and I missed point three, but I'll catch it later on the internet. That's not where victory comes from for a Bible believer. A Bible believer gets victory by being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen? That's what we need to be. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen? So if you're in here and you need to get some victory over some area, who's got this thing down pat? I don't. Your preacher doesn't. We've all got areas that need some spiritual attention. And the purpose of any church service, and this week is no different, is to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and give it some spiritual attention. And regardless of where God found us or what God's allowed us to go through, whether it was restrained by sin or complacency or whatever, there is victory. There is a rescue available. But just like Peter, it comes from doing what he said to do. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, I don't know everybody in here, so I'll say this. You need to be. You need to get saved, bottom line. Amen. And it's imperative. It's not something to put on your to-do list. It's not something to put off. Like I said, you have no guarantee you'll have another chance. I'm not trying to scare you or anything. But you do need to give it some attention, serious attention. You got no promise of tomorrow, but you got a promise of where you spend eternity. It all hinges on Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that's not difficult. You can't improve on that. You don't need a new version to make that simpler. Amen? I tried that. I did that in a jail cell where I knew one thing. I was a sinner. The Bible said hell was real. And the Bible says Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for my sins to be forgiven. That's all I knew. And my prayer went like this. If that's true, I need this. I need this forgiveness. And I'm asking for it from an honest heart. And I got it. God's not the one that makes it complicated. Amen. Men complicate things. Religion complicates things. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, it's the easiest thing you could ever do if you can get honest with yourself and admit that you need it. And tonight would be a good night to do that. You listen to the preacher when he comes. You're in here tonight, and many of you I've known for years, and you definitely profess to be saved. I have no reason to doubt you. But if you'd be honest, too, you'd acknowledge this. Boy, we can get wrapped up in things that prevent us from living the Christian life in a way that's, who was telling me earlier, in a way that's pleasing to God. Brother Eric Lloyd and I were talking. Do your ways please God? I want mine to, don't you? Let's all stand. Let's all stand and contemplate for a moment. Preacher's going to come, probably tell you, sit back down. I don't know. I don't care. Let's do business with God. Amen. Let's have that jailbreak in our own lives. We can. There's victory. Come on, preacher.